How many of you are familiar with the Christian organization Voice of the Martyrs?
Okay, a lot of you have heard of it. That's good.
According to their website, they're a nonprofit, non-denominational Christian organization that are dedicated to assisting the persecuted church worldwide. And in case you're a new Christian or you're just, you know, totally unaware of this fact, Christianity doesn't look like this all over the world. Some believers, they meet in secret. They meet for long periods of time because they might not get together as regularly as we do. And they do it to avoid being arrested or even killed in some places just for believing in Christ. Bibles and Christian literature, they have to smuggle them into some countries as if they're like some kind of illegal drugs or something. And Voice of the Martyrs, it's an organization dedicated to helping these kinds of churches around the globe. They practically and spiritually, you know, give support to families of Christians who have been killed for the Lord. And they also help Christians by equipping persecuted brothers and sisters to spread the gospel to those who are hostile to it. So I was looking at their website over the weekend, and I came across a recent article that stated the following regarding the current situation for Christians in Syria, okay, over in the Middle East. One Voice of the Martyrs contact named Tuma reports that rebels in Syria have attacked his Christian village and kidnapped his cousin and cousin's son. And the family is still waiting to hear the kidnappers' demands. Tuma says that in the past, his family has hosted the rebels' families when they needed shelter and provided food and shared the gospel with them. Tuma's family even supplied some of the rebels with Bibles, which they gratefully received. However, in the last month, the rebels have begun to attack the village, steal the crops, and are now kidnapping the villagers for ransom. And Tuma says that many Christian children in the village are terrified of the rebels who have tried to break into their homes. And many families have left the village fearing for their safety. And some of us, we hear these kinds of stories and they actually encourage us in some ways and they cause us to be more bold, you know, in our witness for Christ. They cause us to, you know, not be ashamed of the gospel. And it causes, you know, if they can do it and they're getting killed and kidnapped, you know, why can't I do it? I'm here in the United States, you know, where everybody's a Christian. Yet others of us, we have a different reaction to news like this. Our reaction is more like the one found in Psalm 10:1 by David, where he asks God, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? And why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And doesn't it kind of look like that sometimes, that God is far away from his people? If he's so close, then why are people suffering like this? Why are his people afflicted by wicked people? Do you ever ask God, "God, you know, where is your justice? Where is your protection spoken of in Psalm 91? And if you're not familiar with Psalm 91, the first two verses say, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Or how about even in your battles with temptations from your flesh, Satan, the world? If you're like me, you have in the past or are currently struggling in your walk with the Lord, in your affection and devotion to him, and you wish that you can feel like you once felt, you know, full of zeal and passion, power over temptation, and you find yourself saying the same thing as David. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times like this?" Or maybe you sounded like David in Psalm 13 when he asked, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And I think in Psalm 10, there's application for all of these situations and more. So with that in mind, please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 10. Psalm number 10, right after number 9. And though it doesn't, you know, say it in the psalm, it's believed that David is the author of this psalm. It is believed that originally 9 and 10 were one psalm. That's why you won't see the title, you know, by David over 10, because it's in 9, so it's implied for 10. And again, I'm going to be reading from the ESV, and we'll start in verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised, for the wicked boasts in his desires of his soul. And the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. In his ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed. They sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. Lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call into account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to all different areas of our life, and that we have an example here of a man after your own heart who even feels like we feel at times, Lord. Help us to learn from this passage. Teach us all you would have us to learn, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. So as I noted before, David, the author of our psalm, he starts out by asking questions that some of us might have asked at some point in our walk with the Lord. And now we'll take a closer look into what caused David, a man after God's own heart, a man of great faith, to ask such questions like, where are you, God? You know, I don't see you here. What's making him feel this way? So to start, in the first 11 verses, one of David's main complaints is that particular people are suffering great harm. So if you would read with me again, verse 2, in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue who? The poor, or some translations, the afflicted, or the weak. In verse 8, it says that the wicked sit in ambush in the villages, in hiding places, and he murders who? the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in the thicket, and he lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him out of his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. So David is overwhelmed in part by the fact that people who can't help themselves are suffering such great oppression. Isn't that a big problem for unbelievers today, that some of them say, if God is real, if God is a God of love, you know, then why all this suffering, right? Why all of the AIDS and why all of the terrorism and whatnot? But that's not the only problem that causes questions in David's mind. What adds to his temporary unbelief is not only the fact that the weak and helpless are suffering, but it's also the people who are making them suffer. Read with me again in the first 11 verses. In verse 2, it says, "In arrogance, who hotly pursues the poor? The wicked." And not only are they wicked, they're arrogant. In verse 3, the wicked boasts in the desire of his soul. In verse 4, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him." And concerning the wicked enemies in verse 5, he puffs at them. But not only are these oppressors wicked and arrogant, they have no regard for God whatsoever. In verse 3, we see that the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. And all his thoughts are, there is no God. And your judgments, God, they're on high, out of his sight. He's got no clue what you're doing. And he says in his heart, "I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will have no adversity." Nothing bad is ever going to happen to me, no matter what I do. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. So what also is puzzling to David is that these people, these wicked, arrogant, proud, boastful people who have no regard for the judgment of God, in verse 5, what? They prosper at all times. So on the one hand, you have these innocent, poor, helpless people, and over here, the wicked, arrogant, unbelieving sinners who mock and renounce the Lord, and these guys win every time. They get whatever they want. They're successful in it, in causing affliction. Has that ever caused you to question, Christian? Have you ever questioned God for that? Have you ever wrestled with that in your mind? The prophet Jeremiah did. He said in one of his prayers, "Righteous are you, Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root and they grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth but far from their heart." Believers throughout the generations have wrestled with this problem. And this was the case for David in his time. And it's the same today, right? Poor and weak people, whether they're believers in Christ or not, they're constantly subject to mistreatment and suffering at the hands of the wicked. Think about it. Is there ever a day when you watch the news, if you're old school, read the newspaper, go to the internet to your favorite news outlet, whatever. Is there ever a day when you look at the headlines and don't say, "Wow, that's crazy"? How about three women finally free from 10 years imprisonment in a guy's house in Cleveland? That's crazy, right? Yesterday, doctor allegedly stole and sold two twin girls in China. Wow. Crazy. Rebels in Syria steal crops and kidnap villagers for ransom, like we heard earlier. Again, that's crazy. David, like many of us, look at the situation before him. And he looked at it and he let unbelief creep into his heart. He started sounding a little bit like the wicked, right? He saw he thought that God was hiding himself and being far away from the situation. And so did the wicked person who said God has forgotten and hidden his face. He will never see it. So what's the deal? Is God really far away when things like this happen? Will God bring justice to those involved in situations like this? Will God be mocked? Will he let evil go unpunished? Why is he letting these things happen? Why does he wait at times to bring justice? Why doesn't he just not let it happen at all? I'm sorry to disappoint you, but we can't always know the specific reasons for which God allows certain things. And David here does not leave us some ideal Christian pattern for modern apologetics. He doesn't give us an answer that will satisfactorily answer the questions of the unbelievers. But all of a sudden, as if his spiritual vision that was blurred by the overcoming circumstances going on in his day, all of a sudden his vision becomes clear in verse 12. And he began to acknowledge the truth about God. It's as if the answer to why are you far off and why are you hiding yourself is simply, oh, never mind, you're not. David doesn't concern himself at this point with why God lets things go on as they do at times. Why doesn't he act sooner? Instead, he trusts in God for who he has revealed himself to be and prays for him to bring justice to the situation. Look at verse 12 through 18. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call into account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So David, as we've seen in prior Psalms, he takes comfort and reprograms his brain with the knowledge of who God is, of the Lord's character. He overcame his unbelief by focusing on who God really is. He remembered that God is the one who does see. He remembered that God is the one who does note mischief and vexation. And he does take injustice into his hands. And he does help the fatherless. He is king forever. He does hear the desire of the afflicted, and he will strengthen their hearts. David overcame his unbelief with the truth of God, with what he could know about God. And this is not only for David. This was not only his pattern. It's a pattern for all of God's people. This psalm isn't just, you know, something that David experienced and now, you know, we read it like a history book now. These things were written for us, right? So we can know how to respond when we question God. God, where are you? You're standing far away. Paul wrote even about the Israelites in the desert getting punished by God, that these things happened to them as an example and were written down for our instruction. How much more a song that was meant to be sang by all of God's people. So we as believers today can go back to this passage in Psalm 10. And we can see, how do I respond to stuff like this? What is the proper reaction when God seems far away? When we see injustices like this occurring in the world all around us, we have to remember who the Lord is. And whenever we feel that God is not paying attention to something that we feel he should be, we need to remind ourselves and reassure our hearts of his nature and his character. When we find ourselves in the desert of unbelief and our vision blurred, we have to do like Paul said, right? Destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Don't wallow in unbelief. Pick up the book and read it. And if the Spirit is in you and His steadfast love is holding you up, you'll get through it. If indeed you're in Christ Jesus, pray to the Lord to help your unbelief and for Him to incline your heart to His truth. And He's faithful to do it. And I know that there's no scripture, you know, that I can use to tell you to read your Bible every day. But if you don't, as my sister used to say when we were growing up, you're going to be stuck like Chuck when you're in situations like this. And when you're wrestling with your faith, you are going to be wallowing in your unbelief. Look what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119:92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If I didn't love your word, or let me read to you how another translation says, if your instructions had not sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery. So when you're attacked with unbelief and starting to feel like God is far away, remember the truth, remember His word, and you won't remember it if it's not in you. And if you're here in Sunday school, Jason used an illustration, I might butcher it now, but it's like, you know, you're complaining you only got $20 when you have a whole bank account full of money, but you don't use it. And it's like us with some Christians, we don't read the Bible. So when situations like this happen, we don't have an answer. We don't know how to respond to situations like this because we're ignorant. Because we don't read our Bibles willingly. We don't read it. But unbelief can be overcome by the truth. And I'm not saying that you'll snap out of it, you know, immediately and quickly. Like, all of a sudden you're in verses 1 through 11 and then verse 12 comes and like, you know, it's like 180 degrees like that. I mean, it's a song. You know, I mean, it's not like the context of a life. I mean, you struggle. You will struggle in your Christian life with unbelief. You might go weeks, months. I don't know how long you'll struggle with it. But the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the truth, is how you will overcome it. So once David had his faith re-strengthened, he prayed a prayer based on the character of God. He prayed for God to bring justice to the oppressed and to execute judgment on the wicked. He told God to arise. He told him not to forget the afflicted, and he told him to break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Because he knows God is a God who notes these type of things. And he does take it into his hands. One author wrote concerning this passage, is God absent? At times he seems so, especially in the midst of the wicked persecuting the poor. As David considers this, however, he does not speculate on how his faith can grow when his prayers are unanswered, nor on what the poor are learning under persecution. Neither does he offer theological possibilities of God's self-limitation in the world. Rather, in simple faith, David sees the oppression, hears the egotism of the wicked, and then cries out, "Arise, O Lord." David expects God to do something. Break the arm of the wicked is his prayer. Do we expect God to answer our prayers? Do we experience Him as the living God? May God deliver us, the author says, from our practical atheism. He is not absent. He is present. So what is your situation? Do you have an issue in your life you're struggling with? And it just seems like God is far away. You know, I try to pray, and my words, they bounce off the ceiling. I can't even get them out of my mouth. I can't even think of what to pray right now. Reassure your heart in the truth about who he is and bring it to him. God told Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Peter told Christians, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Do you consider the God who you are praying to when you pray? Or are you just in a religious routine where you're just spitting out words that you've memorized and say every day over and over? Or do you pray like God is who he says he is, who he has revealed himself in the book to be? Do you pray like God can do what you're asking him to do? Or are you just praying? Are you just throwing words up there? Because this is what I have to do because I'm a Christian. So besides remembering the truth, besides praying with faith in light of who God is, I want to bring one final application here. And one that maybe it's not so obvious in the text, but I think it's there. Many of us, especially when we're struggling with faith or with unbelief, we ask ourselves, God, why is this happening? If God is real or if God cares, why this? Why that? Why are they suffering? Why am I suffering? Why does it feel like you're not hearing me right now? And David started off the psalm that way, but soon after that, he acknowledged the truth about God and accepted that he is the king forever and ever and that he does see. So I guess what I'm saying, the application is in faith, be okay with not knowing why. Be all right with not knowing the answer to everything. Remember the words of Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Concentrate on the things that God has told you in his word. Concentrate on what he has revealed, what he wants you to know. Strengthen your heart in these things that he has told his people and focus on those. Because they belong to us, and therefore our comfort, and therefore our correction, and therefore our everything. But those things that you can't know, they're not going to help you to break your mind over them. It might lead you into more unbelief. Focus on what God has said. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your instruction. God, may it stay in our hearts. May we go about our life dominated by the knowledge of you, Lord. May we constantly hide your word in our hearts that we may not sink into unbelief and into sin, Lord God. And if we do, Lord, may it help us, Lord God. May it help us that we may not die in the misery of our affliction, Lord God. May your word be a lamp and a light to your people. And may we eat it up, Lord God. May we not neglect it. Lord, and we acknowledge right now that you are able to do what you say you can do. And you answer prayers that are according to your nature and to who you say you are, Lord. Help us to pray to you in faith and not think about the things that are not for us to know, Lord. Amen.